Hey, you know what? This morning we are starting a brand new sermon series. It is January 3rd, and we are looking forward to 2021. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what 2021 holds, but we know who holds 2021, and that is God. And so you may be having questions about, hey, what direction is the church going in 2021? And that's a great question to be asking. That's a question that the elders have been asking for some time and praying about and seeking God's face on. And so we're starting a sermon series today called The Future of the Church, right? And that's going to be happening in the months of January and February. And in this sermon series that we're doing, The Future of the Church, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be talking about what we see there about the church in the scriptures, but then we'll also be talking practically about Belmont Church and where we feel God is calling us as a church specifically. What does He want us to be? What is it that He wants us to do? How are we going to be effective in completing the mission that He called us to? And so we don't want to just re-enter the building. We actually want to do kind of a reboot, right? A restart to say, hey, in this new world that we're living in, we want to make sure that we're doing everything possible. Like we said last week, whatever it takes to be effective in worshiping Jesus and in serving Him and accomplishing the mission that He has called us to, that is what we are going to do. And so if you are newer here at Belmont and you're wondering what this church is about, man, this will be a great opportunity for you as well to kind of get a feel for the DNA of our church, what we're about, what we believe, and where we're heading. And it'll help you know whether or not you want to be a part of this church. And so I think you will. So go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start there in verses 1 and 2. And Paul's introducing and he's setting up this passage. And he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right there in the first couple of verses, we see who wrote the book? Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he wrote the book. And he says this, I am an apostle by the will of God. I'm an apostle not because I chose to be, not because I was looking through the classifieds and I came across a cool job and I thought, oh, you know what? I'm going to sign up for that. That sounds pretty fun, getting shipwrecked and beaten and eventually killed. Sign me up for that. No, that's not the way that happened. Instead, he says this, I was called to be an apostle. My role in the life of the church was a calling that God put upon my life, and I was called not by my will, but by His will. And he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church in the city of Ephesus. If you're wondering where Ephesus is, just think about modern-day Syria. That's where Ephesus is, or where Ephesus was, that Paul was writing to. And this is a church that Paul loved. Paul actually planted this church. If you want to see more about this church, go back to the book of Acts, read Acts chapter 18, 19, and you will see that Paul was in the city of Ephesus a couple of times. The second time that he was there for 3 years, and he labored day and night. And he says in Acts chapter 19 that day and night he labored and went from house to house, and with tears he shepherded and cared for these people and loved them so dearly. And so now you'll see, if you go to Acts chapter 19, 20, you'll see that Paul had to go away. And he called the elders from the church of Ephesus to come to him. And he talked to them and he said, hey, God is calling me away. He's calling me to a new place. He's calling me to a new position in life. And he's calling me to the city of Jerusalem. And by the power of God's Spirit in me, I understand that you will never see my face again. This will be the last time that I minister to you. And so Paul is concerned about the future of the church. And so Paul does obey. He does go to Jerusalem. And there he is arrested and he's put on trial. And from there he's carried off to Rome. And there he's imprisoned as well. And eventually Paul loses his life. But before he does that, in the city of Rome, he writes the book of Ephesians. And he writes to these people at Ephesians in these six chapters, and he's writing to them to encourage them, to build them up. We can see that there's some issues that are going on in this church, because when you come to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, Paul begins to address these things, and he begins to tell them that, hey guys, my heart for you is that you would be humble, that you would be united, that you wouldn't be saying words against each other that are not true or that are hurtful, but instead that you would have none of that corrupting talk coming out of your mouth, but that you would only be saying things that are good for the building up of the body, that are good for the building up of the family. And so what he does is he jumps in front of that situation to remind them in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about who they are. So you could say it like this. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is talking about the doctrine of the church. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul is talking about the duty of the church, what it is that the church is called to do, how they should live because of how they have been changed. You know, this past week, my family and I were getting ready for dinner. And we'd had a long day. We'd been to a park. Levi was skateboarding. The girls were rollerblading. And we were there for a good chunk of the day. And people got tired and cranky. And we got home. And it was going to be one of those late night dinners. And so we were scrambling to pull things together. And so the kids started getting settled at the table. And the food started coming onto the table. And the day, as it was drawing to an end, I'm blessed with an amazing family. But even in our family, tempers start at the end of a long day, start to flare up a little bit. And I noticed as I was pulling some last minute things together that the kids were just kind of nipping at each other. And one person would say, like, look how much salad they took. I can't believe, you know, you ever had kids fight over lettuce? I mean, come on. So we've got lettuce. We're having this Mexican style salad on the table. So there's some chicken and there's some beans and there's some cheese and there's some lettuce. And the kids are beginning to pull their things out and make their own little plates there. And I heard these comments like, man, look how much lettuce you took. Dad, well, look how much beans you took. I can't believe you took half the beans. Oh my goodness. He touched me. Can you tell him to stop looking at me? Dad, and it started just, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about, right? It started adding up. It started being like the thermometer in my brain started going up, 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 up. And I was beginning to reach my breaking point of going from, hey guys, let's stop. Hey guys, let's be nice to each other. Let's be kind. To eventually, I just had to full out intervene and say, hey, everybody, stop. And I'm a pastor, so I had to pull my pastor card here. And I was like, hey, every head bowed and every eye closed. Yes, I did. I'll admit it. Right there at the dinner table, every head bowed and every eye closed. Do not open those eyes. Don't even look around. You better not play around like that. And really, with the power of the Holy Spirit, God just gave me words to say. And I just said, guys, I need your help. With your eyes closed, with your head bowed, I need you for the next bit of time to put your opinion beneath everybody else's opinion. For the next 30 minutes, I need you to humble yourself to your brothers and your sisters and to not worry so much about what you think they're doing wrong. But instead, I really need you to do this. I need you to remember the good that is in them, that we are all part of one family, that we're on each other's team here, that we're just talking about beans and rice here. We're not talking about major things that are happening. And I need you to do that with God's help, because I know even myself in my flesh, I want to lash out and I want to say things and I want to have that corrupting talk that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians. But instead of doing that, what we need to do is this. We need to remember that we're a family and that God has blessed us with so many things. And for us to get caught up on those small, little, divisive things that really we won't even remember tomorrow or especially 6 months or a year from now, and we're just getting on each other for these things, instead what we need to do is submit to one another. And to give way to one another and to prefer one another. And we prayed and asked God to help us do that. And he did. And that was a good point for us just to stop and do that. And that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians. before he goes into chapter one of like, hey, you guys, cut it out. Cut out this talk. Cut out this divisiveness. Cut out this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. He instead goes into this deep doctrine of the faith and he says, hey, that's not what the church is all about. Paul had a heart to see this church thrive. He cared about the future of the church at Ephesus. He cared about that local church, but he also cared about the capital C church, God's church. And God was using him to write this so that this church could grow, but also so that Belmont and all true churches of Jesus Christ could learn from this and be reminded of who we are in Christ. And so today, as we study together, as we take a look at Ephesians and we remember what God has done for us and who we are in Christ, I pray that you'll be reminded. Our message for the day is titled, A Church for God's Glory. What are we going to be about here at Belmont as we think about the future of the church, both of this church and the immediate future in the year, 2, 3, 4 years ahead? Where are we going? But also he talks about the church eternal. Like, what is it that God is about in eternity past, present, and future that we should know about so that we'll remember who we are in Christ? And it's a beautiful thing that Paul does here. He reminds this church that they are a church for God's glory. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be a church for your glory. God, that we wouldn't be a church that is about ourselves, that is about our glory, that is about our fame and about what we want and demanding our way and having our preferences. But God, I pray that individually and as a church, we would be a people who give away our preferences for the greater good, for the good of the body, so that we could come together and worship you and fellowship together and be the church that you have called us to be. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A church for God's glory. How did God create the church, and how did God create the church for his glory? Well, in Ephesians 1 through 14, we really see Paul saying this thing three times in each section that we talk about. He says that the purpose that God had behind creating the church, get this, was for the praise of his glory. What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? We exist ultimately for the glory of God. That is why we are here. We are here because God is bringing glory to himself through the work that he is doing in broken people and bringing them together and building them together into a building, into a people, into a family that glorifies his name. And it's a beautiful thing that even the angels long to look into, wondering, what is it that God is doing through these rebellious and messed up people, and why has he chosen to do this? And so we're going to study verses 3 through 6 first, and we're going to see, how does God create the church? He creates the church and he brings us in. And we know this, that we are chosen by God the Father. Right? Let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A lot going on here. In fact, as we study through Ephesians over the next 8 weeks, we're going to have to leave a lot of stones unturned, because this study is going to be more of an overview, a refresher on who we are. And so we could take months or even a year to study these 6 chapters, but instead we're going to do kind of a flyover and a reminder for us that we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How did God create the church for his glory? Well, he created the church by choosing us ahead of time. He created the church by deciding through his sovereign selection that this would happen for his glory, that his son would come and be a sacrifice to redeem fallen people. And he worked ahead of time to make sure that this would happen. Even before the foundation of the world, God was working to create this family. And why did he do it? So that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Man, so much going on there. But here's what I really want us to capture from that, that we have been chosen by God the Father. You see the Trinity at work here in these 14 verses, because we see that the Father's at work, the Son is at work, the Spirit is at work. They are working together. And the Father here, the first person of the Trinity, is working on your behalf and on my behalf to bring Him glory by choosing us, by selecting us through His sovereignty to be adopted into His family. You know, my kids sitting around that table, I love them. And I love what God is doing in their little hearts and in their lives. And they, I think, love being a part of this family. But, you know, they really had nothing to do with becoming a part of that family. And that's a good reminder for us. What that does for us when we remember that God has worked ahead of time to bring us into His family and to adopt us, that should, as a people, that should bring us to a place of humbleness. We should be people with humble hearts as we remember that God has worked ahead of time. Later on in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to say this, that your salvation, it's a gift of God. It's not by works so that nobody could boast. There's nothing that you or I have done to make ourselves, to earn ourselves into the family of God. And so a huge part of our identity here at Belmont is belonging. It's knowing that we have been adopted in, that our Heavenly Father loves us so much. He says, in love, right? In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters. That's why He did it. Out of His great love, we've been adopted in. And so we have this identity of belonging to the Father's family, of knowing that we are a family. What is the future of the church here at Belmont? Well, I guarantee you this, that as a church, we will always view this church as a family. That we're not just an organization, that we're not just a place to show up to once in a while, we're not just a place to casually observe. That's not the intent of our heart. As we move into 2021 and 2022 and 2023, our heart is that every single person that says, you know what, I'm committed to this local church family, sign me up, I want to be a member here, that they would understand that we want to operate as a family, that we want to be in each other's lives, that we don't want to just have people sitting by on the outskirts. Yes, sometimes for some of us, it's harder to engage, to get involved, to maybe some of us are more shy than others, but all of us must work at getting uncomfortable and getting into the lives of other people. And that's going to be vital as we move into the days ahead. And so we are a church for God's glory. We are a church that has been chosen by God the Father. We are a people that have come together and been formed and adopted into one family, the family of God. You may be here this morning and you would say, man, my family growing up, man, they were messed up. I don't even know what a real family looks like. Or my family even right now is kind of fractured. And I hope that what you've experienced here at Belmont or what you will experience in the future is that God's family, the church, is able to help fill in those gaps for broken homes and broken spaces to say, hey, you know what? I need help mentoring a teenager or raising a son, or I need some advice on how to do this. And we have people from different generations that could speak into those situations if we'll be vulnerable enough to open ourselves up and say, this is how I really feel, and this is what I'm really going through. And I know that we're family and that you won't judge me for that or push me aside for that, but instead you'll speak the truth and love into my life, and together we can become a better example of who we should be in Christ. And so we are chosen by God the Father, but guess what? How else did God create this church for His glory? Well, He redeemed it by God the Son. We have been redeemed by God the Son. Chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son. Let's keep reading. He says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that's Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, what was his purpose here? That we might be to the praise of his glory. We've been redeemed by the Son for the glory of God. What does it mean to be redeemed? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What that means is this, is that you and I were once slaves to sin. You and I once lived a life, and maybe you still are stuck in a life of slavery to sin. Maybe you've never received your freedom in Christ. You've never been purchased, bought back, redeemed by God. But the Bible tells us here that in him, in Jesus, we have been redeemed. We've got our redemption. And how did he redeem us? How did he buy back? How did he purchase us as rebels that were totally against him and that were completely 100% enslaved by sin? He did that, the Bible says, through his blood. You and I, as a church, as a people, what are we? How are we a church created for God's glory? In that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That brings God glory. The fact that he, in his great grace and mercy and love, would choose to intervene on the behalf of people who had rejected him, who wanted nothing to do with God, who were not seeking God at all. That people who had said no to God and yes to the world and yes to a life of sin, that God would still love them and love them so much that he would send his own son to die on a cross and shed his blood so that their sins could be forgiven, so that he could pay the cost of their freedom. That is who we are as a church. We are a redeemed people. We are a gospel people. When we talk about the gospel here at Belmont, that is the good news about Jesus, how he has come to redeem us by giving his life. And so part of our identity as a church is that we will always, yes, remember that we are chosen for God's glory, but man, we are humbled by the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that changes how we approach other people, because we as Christians are not better than other people. And so the fact that we've been adopted in should humble us, especially toward those who are in the family, to remember we all got here the same way. But also we need to be careful as a church that we have a spirit of humility toward those on the outside to say, honestly, I did nothing to save myself. And even though God's been working on me and changing me and shaping me to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, I have not arrived. And I'm only here because he redeemed me and set me free. And when I see other people around me in this world who are making choices that I don't agree with, I don't hate them, I don't reject them, I don't despise them, I don't demonize them. Instead, I remember that, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? That is who I was, that's where I was, and that's where I still would be. And it's not because I am so good or righteous in my own ability. It is because God has worked in me to change me. And Paul, remember, Paul is reminding them of these great truths before he gets to the fact that there's some things that they need to work on. Because he doesn't want to create just a checklist for them to do. He wants them to live in this life and operate in this life out of their identity in Christ, out of their identity as a family, out of their identity as free people who have been redeemed and set free. What else does he say here? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And so God has lavished his grace upon you and me. He didn't begrudgingly, like, well, these people hate me, they want nothing to do with me, but I want glory, so I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to do it just barely enough to set them free and to get them where they need to be. No, instead the Bible tells us that that he lavished his grace upon us. That means that, he just like took us and dipped us in this vat of grace, right? And he just made sure we were totally drenched and totally covered in his grace. And he just lavished that completely upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the mystery of the church, that before time began, before the foundations of the world, God had already decided that his bride, that's me and you, would be coming together as a people to be his spotless bride, redeemed by him, cleansed by him, to be the bride of Christ. And so when we think about the church, and when we think about the future of the church, we don't want to belittle it and make it smaller and smaller and easier and dumb it down. No, instead, what we want to do is remember that this is a magnificent thing that God the Father has initiated and put into place before you and I were even thought of by any other humans. God had thought of us ahead of time and his glory ahead of time, and he decided to use this mystery of the church to blow your mind and to bring him glory. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Because you and I have been adopted in, and because we've been redeemed and set free from our sin, and been changed and transformed by the gospel, we have an inheritance that is awaiting us. Yes, we've already been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing like we just read a minute ago. But we also are awaiting an inheritance that will be ours in the future. And so what is the future of the church? The church is not going anywhere, right? The church of Jesus Christ, even though she might be persecuted in corners of the earth, even though times are always changing and the church is changing to adapt to the culture to be effective in reaching them, and even though the church that we are experiencing now might be a little different than we even experienced last year, we know this, that God's church, his bride, is not going anywhere. In fact, Jesus said this, that my church will prevail, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against her, because he is going to grow his church. It's not going anywhere. The question is will we remain a part of the church? Will we stay engaged? And will we keep our eye not just on where we are currently, but keep an eye on the western sky, that we would keep an eye waiting for the Lord and that inheritance that is coming for you and for me? That is the work that we are doing. The Bible says that we are earning a reward in heaven, but we also have just been given an inheritance that we didn't earn, and that is an eternity sitting and worshiping at the feet of Jesus. So we've been chosen by God the Father, we've been redeemed by God the Son, but that's not all. We've been sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And I love this. You can pick this up in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So once again, it's for his glory. The future of the church that God has created, is a church for his glory, chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, sealed by God the Holy Spirit for God's glory. What does it mean for us to be sealed by the Holy Spirit as a church, as individuals? It means this, that at the time of our salvation, when we hear the word of truth, a painful word perhaps, when you hear someone like Pastor John stand up in front and say, hey, you're a bad person, you have done messed up things, and you need Jesus to forgive you of those things, you've been rebellious against God and you've ignored him, and the word of truth speaks to you, and God does something supernatural in your heart and mind, and he begins to change you, and you begin to feel drawn into that relationship with him, and you begin to believe things that are right and true, that are in God's word, that maybe go against and do go against things that you used to believe before wrongly, that God changes you by the power of the gospel and helps you to see things in the way that they really, truly are, and your eyes are open to the truth of God and how he has created and what his desires are and what his will is for your life and for your next day. At that point of your salvation, the Bible says that you are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. You know, back in this day, a king would have a signet ring, and that with that ring, he would be able to seal things. And so many times he might have a letter that he would write. He would have a package that he would send to another place, and he would want to make sure that that package was secure, that nobody would get into it, that nobody would steal what was inside, that nobody would change what was inside, but that what was there was under his ownership, and what was there had his approval and his okay. And so what they would do is they would take some wax and they would melt it on the back of that envelope or that package. And the king would, as it was drying, the king would take his ring and he would emboss that, and it would have the seal of the king. And the person that would carry that package to the next city would be able to say, this has the approval of the king. This was written perhaps by his own hand, and this is his property. In the same way, you and I, at the point of our salvation, we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that we are under God's ownership, that we are his, and that nobody can break in and steal what he has given us. That also is an assurance for us of our salvation, to say, the Holy Spirit has sealed me. He lives inside of me. I am his, and I can rest assured in the God. And 1 John tells us that because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can have assurance of our salvation, that we truly are his children, that we have been chosen and adopted into his family, and that we have been redeemed by God the Son. And the Holy Spirit affirms that with the Spirit of God, and we can know that we are his, that we are owned by him, that we are sealed by him, and it also carries God's power, right? The power of the Holy Spirit resides in us. God's power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead after he died on a cross to redeem you and me, that same power now lives inside of you and me, and it transforms us, yes, individually, but also as a church, because we, without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we tend to sit around the dinner table and bicker and fight and point out your wrongs and my wrongs, and I've got plenty of them, and we tend to not be very gracious and loving and thinking of others and putting others' needs ahead of ourselves and wanting to say, hey, what is it that you need from me? How can I serve you? How can I submit my will so that you are blessed? That's not our natural state. But with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he empowers us to be the people that God wants us to be. And so we see this believe, belong, become process happening, right? Where we believe in Jesus the Son, and we now belong into God's family, the Father's family. And we become, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. We have security of our salvation. We have assurance of our salvation. If you're watching this morning and you would say, Pastor, I'm really not sure. I've heard you talk about for a while now this salvation thing and this freedom thing, and I'm still not sure. Or maybe I've said a prayer before, but I don't feel like I have assurance of my salvation. Like I know that I know that I know that I belong to God and he belongs to me. And I'd like to put that to rest today. Hey, man, I'd like for you to put that to rest today as well. We have counselors standing by that would love to talk to you right now. And if you would just raise your hand online, click that button, send me an email, info@belmontlife.org, and say, I need assurance. I need to know. I need to put this to rest. Man, God doesn't want his children to not know that He loves them. I don't want my kids to be guessing day by day, does Dad love me? Does Dad care for me? Am I part of this family? I want them to rest secure in the fact that they are deeply loved and treasured by their father and by their mother. And so if that's you today, make sure that you reach out, that you take a step, that you raise a hand, that you send an email, and that you get that taken care of today. And God will give you the assurance that you need, that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for your salvation now, and He says for your inheritance later until you acquire possession of it. You see, you already have ownership of it because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. What's yours is yours. God has prepared so many things for you that are going to blow your mind. But you don't have possession of all those things just yet. But they are sealed to say these are set aside for you. And God is doing a work in your life. And you're going to be there one day. And you could have that seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And you can know that you're His and that inheritance is yours. We will be a church for God's glory, knowing that we've been chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, sealed by God the Holy Spirit, and that we will do whatever it takes as a church to be together, to serve together, to worship together, and no matter what happens in our culture, in our city, in our world, we know who we are. And because we know who we are, what our identity is, it will keep us in the future on the right track, doing the right things. We want to be a church that does whatever it takes. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this, that your elders have been praying and seeking God in this past year of what's happening with COVID and the country, and just seeking God and saying, Lord, we just want to be who you want us to be. We want to lead in the direction that you want us to lead in. And so we feel like God is leading us in some new directions, that God has some exciting things around the corner for Belmont Church. Some things will always be unchanging. The fact that we love and teach God's Word and obey God's Word, that will never change. There are things that we hold like the gospel in a closed fist, the salvation of sinners, that we can never change our mind on, because it's not up to us. It's up to God and His authority. What God says about sin and living a holy life, we don't get a say-so in that. We don't get to rewrite what God has already told us. But there are things that always need to be changed, things that would make us more effective to reach more people for Christ. And whatever those things are, we want to do those. In the weeks ahead, we'll be sharing some of those things with the church family. So make sure that you are tuned in every single week to see what is coming up. But in the meantime, be a person that is doing and knowing these things that we've already talked about. Dwell on what your identity is in Christ, what He has done for you, what it means to be a part of a local church family, to be committed to that, and to live out this life that we've seen together. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your church, both now and in the future. Lord, I pray that right now in this moment that we would be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, that we would be a people of the book committed to read and study your word on a daily basis and to be growing in you. God, I pray that we would understand that we are a family, that we've been adopted in through your great love. And Lord, that you have bought us with a price, the price of your Son. We've been redeemed and set free. And Lord, sealed by the Holy Spirit, so that once we're in, we're never out, that we can't be lost. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your power and your willingness to let go of the things that are not of you, the things that are of the past. Lord, that we would look back on those things and be thankful for those things. But as we move into the future, Lord, that we would do what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, that we would forget what was behind, and that we would strain forward to what is ahead, so that we could be the most effective in obeying you and reaching forward to that great prize that is laid out ahead of us. Lord, thank you for this church family. You know I love them, care for them, And I look forward to what you have for us in the very soon future. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And God's people said, Amen.